You know, I wonder, have you ever seen when children are playing grown up? When children are playing grown up, it can be really quite funny and interesting. When our children were in primary school, we used to go to all their assemblies. And I remember one year at Christmas time, it was David's class assembly in primary school. And there'd been lots of singing, carols and so on. And then there was like a play they were doing, at least some of them. And it was a family at Christmas time. There was grandparents and parents and children. And the little boy that was playing the father said to the little girl that was playing the mother, "Now hurry up, dear," something along these lines, "I want to watch the Queen's speech at 3 o'clock. I want to watch the Queen's speech at 3 o'clock. It was very amusing. And it was a little boy that was one of David's friends, and he was a born performer, and he was really excelled in all the assemblies. But also, when children are playing grown up, they tend sometimes to mimic adults. You know, their body expressions, their body language, the way they put their voice or they raise their voice. And you could almost think sometimes, "Oh, I know who that is. I know who that is, who that child is playing," or so on. And when we come to this passage this morning, this is what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with the immaturity of infant or baby Christians who actually thought that they were grown up. But what he actually shows them is that they're childish and immature and that they're not grown up. And that's a challenge. And I want to come to our first point this morning, which will be our longest point, and there will just be a second point which will be very brief this morning. But our first point is the immaturity of thinking we are mature. The immaturity of thinking that we are mature. Now, in the passage above, the one that Steve read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 16, Paul says this: "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And in some verses above that, he says, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. What does Paul mean by that, when the spiritual man makes judgments about all things? Well, I mentioned that a little bit last Sunday evening. The spiritual man is the person that comes to God's word, and he makes judgments about all things based on the source that is trustable, that is concrete, that does not change. No, Jesus himself said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not." Have you heard that? Heaven itself and earth will pass away, but the words of Jesus will not pass away. And as we were looking at the Lord's Supper and taking part in that this morning, one of the commands that Paul gave to the Corinthians was, let a man examine himself. How should a man or a woman examine themselves? We don't examine ourselves according to our own opinions, or we don't put forward our own spiritual CV, so to speak. But we examine ourselves by God's word. And when we examine ourselves by God's word, we can make a true, an upright, and a noble decision about ourselves, based not on what we think of ourselves, but based on what God says about us. The source of examination is always God's word. Now, the Corinthians were not as spiritually minded as they thought themselves to be. They were not as spiritually minded as they thought themselves to be. Now, Paul refers to them as brothers there in verse 1 of chapter 3. And he's done this already a number of times. So he says to them, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Now, the fact that he addresses them as brothers shows that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are Paul's brothers, Now, the word brothers there is really a translation which means brothers and sisters. Sometimes it means simply brothers, depending on the context, if it's men that are being spoken to. But here it means brothers and sisters, because we know, if we go back to the beginning of the letter, that Paul is addressing the saints of God that are in Corinth. So he's addressing the whole church here. And although he refers to them as brothers or brothers and sisters here, what he has to say to them is bruising, and it is bruising to their egos. It knocks them down. But this is the important thing. As Christians, we need to be knocked down to be picked up by God. We need to be knocked down to be picked up by God. You, or we, says Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, but what Paul is teaching those Corinthians is that they have the mind of Christ, but their minds are spiritually underdeveloped. Their minds are spiritually underdeveloped. They're not functioning as a spiritual mind ought to function. A car that misfires does not function as that car ought to function. Some time ago, the coil went in my car, and it just went, the power. And I was down to about 10 miles an hour, and it was just idling. It just wasn't functioning until I had the coil replaced. Now, Paul addresses to them that they are spiritual in a sense. They have the mind of Christ. They are spiritual in the sense that they are no longer the natural man. What do I mean by that? Well, they are brothers with Paul in Christ and sisters. They're no longer the natural man. That is, they have been born again. They have come into a relationship with Jesus, and they are no longer dead in sin as they were in the former way of life that they lived in before Paul arrived in Corinth and preached the gospel to them. But they were not growing, and they were not producing the fruit that was expected of people that had been regenerated by the Spirit of God. They were simply not growing, and they were not producing the fruit that was expected. Now, Paul calls them here people of the flesh and infants in Christ. People of the flesh, the ESV translates it here, and the NIV translates it worldly. He says, you're worldly. And the King James and the New King James translates it carnal, that they are carnal. And these are helpful translations, but they're not the absolute literal translation. And the best translation I found for this is in my German Bible, the Elberfelder translation. And it says, fleschlichen, fleschlichen, literally fleshly. You're fleshly, says Paul. And that's a literal translation of the original Greek, fleshly. It comes out in that sense. Now, the sad state of affairs that Paul is facing with here is that 5 years earlier, he preached the gospel to them. Now, that is not the sad state of affairs. That was a wonderful thing. He came and he preached the gospel to them, and they received the gospel. In verses 1 and 2, we read these words. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. What's Paul saying here? Well, when Paul came to them, he preached the gospel to them, and they received that gospel. But Paul realized very quickly what kind of people he was dealing with when he was dealing with the Corinthians. He realized very quickly, even though they had received Christ and had trusted in the Lord Jesus, he realized that he was dealing with a people that were deeply immature. They were deeply immature. And in the maturity and the wisdom that God had given to them, and even though he had spent 18 months with them, we know this from the book of Acts, that Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth, In that 18 months, Paul limited the kind of teaching that he gave to them in that 18 months. He gave them the gospel, and he gave them the truth of the gospel, and he preached Christ to them. But he did not give to them his advanced theological seminar. He did not give to them his advanced theological seminar. And what Paul is saying here in these verses is now 5 years later. He says, 5 years earlier I didn't give you the advanced teaching, and now 5 years later you're still not ready for the advanced teaching. You weren't ready for it then, and you're not ready for it now. That's what Paul says to them. And what he's actually saying is, even though Paul is giving these amazing and wonderful and profound truths in this letter, he's saying, this is not, I would like to give you more, and I would like to give you deeper things. So the letter to the Corinthians, amazing as it is, Paul has toned down his theology in that letter to the Corinthians. Why? Because they couldn't cope with it. That's why. And what was the problem here? Was it that the Corinthians were intellectually lacking so that they couldn't deal with what Paul had to say to them? No, that's not the problem. It's not that they were intellectually lacking. In fact, when we read the opening chapters, what Paul is actually responding to is the fact that the Corinthians were saying that he was not intellectual enough for them. That's what he's responding to in these passages, that they were saying that he was not intellectually mature enough for them. Now, Paul was a great man of maturity, and he knew if he had given to the Corinthians his advanced theological seminar, that they would have swallowed it up very quickly, but it would have done them no good. It's a bit like the man who goes off and buys himself a massive volume of systematic theology, and he just reads it cover to cover, and learns so much so very quickly, but it has done him no good. He learns great truths, but it has done him no good because he's so immature that he cannot benefit from those truths. And he just goes around showing his immaturity, perhaps through his knowledge or whatever that may be. A good friend of mine once named somebody the Sermonator. You know, there's the film The Terminator. He named him the Sermonator. And really what he was dealing with was a man that was really immature, an older man, actually. And I met the Sermonator, if I can put it like that. And I don't mean in any way to be insulting, but he was the kind of man that had this great knowledge, and he came straight up to people's faces, whether they were Christians or non-Christians, and he just went off on a rant straight in their faces, very authoritative, very demanding, a total monologue, no dialogue of what any kind. And then he had kind of walked away and thought that he had done God a great service. There's nothing, brothers and sisters, mature about that. There's nothing mature about that. God doesn't tell us to go up to people's faces and then let them have it for half an hour and then walk off thinking we've done him a great service. See, the problem here with the Corinthians isn't simply the external pressures of the world. There are great external pressures that we constantly face from the world. But the real problem here was the problem of their own flesh. It was the problem of their own flesh, and they were deeply immature, but they saw themselves as spiritual. Now, this is the problem with us. In our immaturity, we often think that we're spiritual. And it's very hard to see that we're immature when we think we're not immature. Okay, but Paul is telling them here, you're really immature, he says to them. But he doesn't simply say to them, you're immature, because we could say to somebody, you're immature. But what Paul does is then he gives them evidence in this letter of their immaturity. And that's what he does here in this passage. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says, for you are still of the flesh. He says that. And then he qualifies it and he says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you? Are you not of the flesh and behaving only as in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not behaving merely human or behaving like men? So Paul says, you're immature. I didn't give you my advanced seminar. He says, and this is the reasons why I didn't give it to you, because you're so immature. He says, you're not living out what I've already given you. So how can I possibly give you more when you can't cope with the baby food I've given you? That's what he's saying to them here. And what is this jealousy and strife, this immaturity? Well, it's seen in their jealousy, the conflicts. And then we get further on in towards the end of the book and all the gifts like tongues and all the other things that we'll deal with in time. This is where their jealousy and their immaturity has been seen, in the way they're behaving, and who wants to be center stage and up front, and the best preacher or whatever that may be, their immaturity. And then they line up behind their favorite preachers. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Oh yeah, did you hear Paul's sermon on that one? That was far better than Apollos. That kind of behavior does not constitute spiritual maturity or spiritual growth. What they're doing is they're lining up behind their favorite teachers, but what they're not doing is bowing before the Lord of glory. How wrong can that be? It's completely wrong to line up behind their favorite preachers and leaders, but not to bow to the Lord of glory. There's a serious problem there, isn't there? Well, brothers and sisters, what about us as a church? What about us? What are we like? And how do we resolve our problems and our difficulties and differences as a church? We sang a lot of hymns about singing with the saints in glory. But sometimes it's very difficult to sing with the saints on earth. And I mean that in to be a challenge to us. One day we will sing with all the saints in glory and there'll be no problems. But sometimes we find it hard to sing with the saints on earth. How do we resolve our differences? A church like our own church, it's not the biggest, but it's not the smallest. And we're thankful to God that this church is here and that it exists. And there will be differences among us as God's people. There will be times differences in the leadership. There will be differences in the congregation as a church. And differences in themselves aren't necessarily a bad thing. They're not necessarily a bad thing, depending on what the difference is, of course. But the important thing is, how do we deal with the differences? And the way that we, as a congregation, the way that we as a leadership, and the way that we as a body, as a congregation of God's people, deal with the differences will show whether we are mature or immature. When there's a difference in a church, there are usually two sides to a fence, on the fence. People are on two sides of the fence. And usually people hold strong views on one side of the fence, and they hold strong views on the other side of the fence. And there's people who are in the middle, and they're not really that bothered. They're not really that bothered about the differences that people are drawing swords on, if I can put it like that. They're in the middle. Or maybe the ones in the middle think, oh no, here it is again. This difference. I thought we put that cat back in the bag, but now it's out of the bag again. And there's a challenge for us there. Well, how do we resolve them, the differences? Well, take, for example, the business meeting. We're off the custom, and the setup of the church that we have business meetings and so on. How do we resolve our differences? When you know, and I know, perhaps, that there's something going to be discussed at the business meeting that people have differences of opinions on, how do you prepare to come to the business meeting that night? Because you should be preparing to come to it. And I should be preparing to come to it. Do we sort of sit there and get down before the Lord and say, Lord, there are going to be things discussed tonight that not all of us agree with. And I'm asking you, Lord, to give me the grace and the grace to be gracious towards my brothers and sisters. And I'm asking that you'll give me ears to listen and that I'll be very careful with my words. And I'm praying, Lord, that we'll come to a balanced decision at the prayer at the business meeting. And I'm praying that the unity of the church will be maintained. And I'm praying that you will be glorified. Now that is a challenge for us to come like that. When have you last, or when have I last come to a church business meeting, having spent time with God in prayer in advance? Or do we do the other? Do we sit and cook inside for days or weeks over something that we know is going to be discussed and we don't like it? Do we do that? Which is the mature way to come to the business meeting? Immaturity is often seen in so many different ways, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's seen in the body language. Somebody gets uptight. Body language changes. The eyes sparkle and sharp words come out of the mouth. And even sometimes when the scriptures are being read, and somebody's saying, but we're looking at this from the scriptures. But you know, when we got ourselves into that kind of state, we no longer have the mind of Christ, and we no longer judge things with a spiritual mind. We just judge them by the temperature of what we're feeling at the time. And we respond from the temperature, human temperature, not God's temperature. And what's the problem with that? The problem with that is that nothing gets resolved. We just put the cat back into the bag, but that cat is just waiting to get out of that bag. You ever carried a cat in a bag? You can see that bag moving around all the time because that cat doesn't want to be in that bag and he wants out of that bag. And 6 months later, the same situation will just come up to the surface again. And then we'll wrestle that cat back into the bag. And then a year later, it'll happen. And 2 years later, it will happen. And 5 years later, it will happen. And when I say that, I'm not exaggerating when I say 5 years later. Why? Because Paul is dealing with a situation in Corinth that's been spreading over a year, 5 years. They had the apostle, the great preacher, preach to them. And 5 years later, he's writing this letter and saying, have I wasted my time? This is what Paul is saying. What are you doing? He's saying to them. There's always going to be a challenge for us. And let that be a warning to us, brothers and sisters. If this is how it was in Corinth over such a long period of time, don't think that we can escape such a carry-on or a behavior. Now, sometimes a pastor can himself become a yes man. He's had lots of battles or whatever, and he just doesn't want to deal with any issues. And what happens is somebody else starts leading the church, probably from within the leadership or from within the congregation. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. When Monica and I were looking at different churches, we travelled around the UK, so this is not giving anything away, an FIC church. And one elder of that church said to me, he said, they've had problems. And actually what he said was that there was a woman in the congregation. Before the business meetings, she used to drum up all the other women in the congregation so that they would vote against the leadership and the men. There were more women in the church than there were men. Now, that's usually how it is. There's more women in the church. Now, that's just how it is, largely in churches. But that, how can a church move forward if that's how it behaves? And he said, well, I just put my foot down. I put my foot down on it. Surely that is not the behavior of maturity. That is seeking to advance one's own agenda through a church. Notice Paul says here, brothers. It's a deliberate statement that Paul is making here when he says, brothers. And what does he mean by brothers here? Well, he's talking about who they are in Christ. And he's reminding them of who they are in Christ. And he'll do that later as we come to the Lord's Supper. Later we'll see that again. But they have the mind of Christ. They're in Christ. He keeps reminding them through this letter that they are in Christ. And what Paul is saying here by brothers, he's saying,
that divisions among the people of God are an outrage. They are an outrage to the sacrifice that bought them and brought them in to this covenant relationship. The atoning sacrifice of the Lord should be honored. So what is the real problem with immaturity in a church? What is the real problem with immaturity? Well, since Paul in this letter has to constantly keep reminding them that they are in Christ, the real problem of immaturity is that we have removed the cross of Christ from the front of the church and we've put it into the back of the church or even into a cupboard somewhere. And what we're putting at the front of the church is our human desires, our egos, and then we make loud claims and boasts and statements and threats to each other. And we adopt the attitude that says, it's my way or the highway. It's my way or the highway. That's the problem. And what is that? What's that telling us? Well, what it is telling us is this, brothers and sisters. It's telling us that children are playing grown up. That's what it's telling us. That children are playing grown-ups. But the man and the woman that puts the cross of Jesus Christ at the front of their lives and puts it at the front of the church is the man and the woman that will see the Lord of glory, and they will be grieved at their own behavior, and they will be grieved at the behavior of other people, and they will repent. And they will see that Jesus has done such great work for them and that they actually deserve judgment and hell and a lost eternity. And they will seek God and they will seek the forgiveness of their Christian brothers and sisters. That's maturity. That's maturity. I spoke to somebody this week, not from our church or even from London, but he was telling me how he wrote an email to someone, a Christian leader, how his relationship with that man had grown so cold. And he wrote him this email, "Dear brother." He said, "That's the first time I ever said brother to him." "Dear brother," he said. And then he went on in his email to say, "I write you this email with a sorrowful heart and with many tears. Forgive me for letting our relationship become so cold." Is there somebody that you need to do that with? That's maturity. That's not weakness. That's the mind of Christ. That's the spiritual man. I'm not saying the spiritual man is perfect. Only Jesus is the true spiritual man who's perfect. Then the question for us at Days Lane is, are we a grown-up church? I'm using childish language. Let me put it in more mature language. Are we mature? Are we mature? If not, then it's time for us to grow up, to mature for the pastor, for the deacons, and for the congregation to mature. Otherwise, we'll just sing the same old notes. "I don't like this. I don't want that." If that happens, that's not mature behavior from any of us, brothers and sisters. I want each of us to do something today, and I want us to keep doing it. When we go home today, ask ourselves this question. Ask yourself this question. I ask myself this question. I have this week. I've tried to. Am I mature? Am I a mature Christian? And by mature, I'm not saying, have you read the Institutes of John Calvin? It'll do you no harm to read the Institutes of John Calvin, and I would recommend you read the Institutes of John Calvin. But by mature, I'm not saying how much theology we know. But what I'm saying is, how do we live our theology? You see, people that live out their theology create unity. People that do not live out their theology create division. Create division. And the way that we react will show the kind of people that we are. And we don't always get it right. You won't always get it right. I won't always get it right. But that shouldn't be the pattern of our lives. And when we don't get it right, we go back to our brothers and sisters.
And we humbly say, I got it wrong. And ultimately we go back to God and we seek His forgiveness and we seek their forgiveness. That's mature. Every immature act has an impact on a church. Every immature act, particularly and especially that's ongoing, has a big impact on a church. It has an impact on the ministry of the church. It has an impact on the life of the church. And it has an impact on the future of the church. Now, I'm just going to spend 2 or 3 minutes on our second point, and we'll bring it to an end there. Maturity is seen in humble servanthood. Maturity is seen in humble servanthood. Notice what Paul says here in this verse. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, and the Lord assigned to each his task. And there, through to verse 9, he speaks about what he's done, what Apollos has done, and what God has done for the church. Notice how mature Paul is here. He doesn't pander to the flattery of the Corinthians who said, I follow Paul. And Paul could have said, well, yeah, I am a bit more advanced than Apollos, and he's still young in the faith compared to myself, and he needs to grow in that area and so on. He doesn't say that at all. He just says, who is Apollos? And who is Paul? A lesser man would have succumbed to that kind of pandering and flattery, but not Paul. And that gives me the question regarding ourselves, brothers and sisters. You know, who is James? When we look at the leaders, who is James or Alan or David or Steve or Lee or Mark or Tom? We're servants of Jesus. I hope we are. I hope we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes the leaders aren't always very spiritual. I'm sorry to tell you that, but probably you know that. Leaders aren't always very spiritual either. We're not. We're human. And sometimes even leaders can be spiritual bullies and gangsters, a bit like Pharaoh, who demanded God's people to make bricks without straw. Sometimes we demand that of people. You'll make bricks, but you'll get your own straw. It's very easy to hold people to ransom and to say to them, you need me. And to blackmail them and say, you need me. And the church will be in a mess if I'm not here. You need me. But say, we should be careful, brothers and sisters. When John the Baptist said this, to the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees and so that came out to see him, he said, do not think that you can say of yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God can raise up out of those stones children for Abraham. That's what John said to them. And we need to apply that to ourselves this morning. God can raise up for churches pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, musicians, and a whole host of other things out of the stones. It's God's church, and God provides for his church. As he said, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord through Samuel, I have sought out a man after my own heart, and he will be prince over my people. He'll be prince over my people, for you have not obeyed the Lord's commands. Sometimes we may feel that we are the foundation of a church. But this passage will go on, as we'll see next week, what kind of foundation we should be building on. Now, here's a story. As we come to a close, really, it's going to embarrass Talita. When she was about 4, remember, Monica went off to Germany for a weekend to visit a friend. And I had the kids, and the boys were in bed because they were going to bed for school. For the next morning. And Talita had set out her tea set all over the floor with a nice picnic basket and all the rest. She took ages to set it out, and we were going to play this game. And she had one of those plastic cakes that you put together with Velcro. And I took a knife and I said, oh, let's have a piece of cake, Talita. And she just burst out crying. So I put the cake quickly back together, said, look, it's fixed. And she said, no, she just cleared the whole set away.
She wasn't going to play anymore. And then in the morning, I was just putting her shoes on. I had her on my knee and I was putting her shoes on. And she turned around and she stared right into my face and said very calmly and very definitely, "You are not supposed to cut the cake. You are not supposed to cut the cake." Now, we all know, isn't it, the story of Peter Pan, the boy that never grew up. And it is wonderful to watch it as a family, particularly at Christmas time or something like that. Now, that's fun, but that is a disaster in a church when there is the boy who never grows up, when it's the pastor or an elder or a deacon or members in the congregation. Too many pastors, elders, deacons, and congregation members are Peter Pan, the boy who never grew up. It's my cake. I'll cut it. And I'll tell you if I want you to cut the cake. And don't cut it without me telling you to cut the cake. So then, let's finish here. How grown up are we? How grown up is Days Lane Baptist Church? What does the future look like for us as a church? Well, that all depends on how grown up we are. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.